Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Somebody shout, that's my King.
That's my King.
That's my King.
Amen. We're so honored to have you here on Resurrection Sunday. Each week we celebrate the resurrection, but today is Resurrection Sunday. So we had a wonderful packed early service. Looking forward to this time together as well. Let me say, first of all, if you are a guest in the room, if you are new today for the first time, or if you haven't been in a while, or maybe you've been a little bit lately, you're just beginning to attend with us, it's an honor to have you here. We would love to know that you're here. There's two ways you can let us know that. First of all, you can scan the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you, and that will be get you to a registration really quickly. We will not come to your house. We will send you a gift in the mail, but we will not show up at your home. We'll send a gift. The second way you can do so is if you were able to get one of the worship guides before we ran out, you can use the tear-off and fill that out, then place it in the offering box or hand it to me afterward at the guest table. So for our guests, we do have a gift today for you, one per family, and then we also have something to send you in the mail. So thank you for being here. If you're participating online, it's an honor to have you. There's information on the screen. If you'll follow those prompts to let us know that you're there, we would love to know that as well. Well, we are excited to celebrate the empty tomb. We are excited to celebrate the risen Savior today, and we're thrilled to have you here to do that with us. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we say Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We thank you for new life. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for making a way when we could not redeem ourselves. We could not forgive ourselves. We could not clean up ourselves enough to get to you. Thank you, Father, that you make all things new, and that includes every person in this room today. You give us the opportunity to be made new in you. Father, we take a moment to pray for every church in our city. We pray that you would move in power among them on this Resurrection Sunday. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege to gather to worship. Father, we take a moment to pray for our church of the week that we're praying for the next 7 days. It's Life Church of Boaz. We're so thankful for Pastor Lynn Darnell and our sister church there. It's an honor to be their sponsor church as they are a new church plant. Father, we also pray for our mission partner of the week, S&A, who serve in the Northeast, but also in the North, but also serve in Bangladesh. Father, we pray for their ministry. We pray that you'd move in power among them. Lord, that today you would receive all the glory and honor, not just here, but all parts of our country, all parts of the world. And Lord, if there's any person here today that doesn't know you, that right now in this moment, your Holy Spirit would begin to work in their heart, that they would realize this is a safe place to discover who you are. We are honored that they are here with us. But Father, it would be such a shame if they leave the same as they came. Lord, may we all leave transformed by your grace. May we leave made new by you. And may we leave empowered to worship the true and better King. We thank you for saving us. And in the name of Jesus, the risen Savior, I pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Stand together. Let's sing a couple of hymns of Resurrection Sunday together.
Oh, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior.
Rose of victory from the dark. Father God, we say praise to the King of Kings, praise to the Lord of Lords. Father, we so believe the truth of what we just lifted up in song, that the church of Christ was born on that day and the Holy Spirit lit the flame. And this gospel truth has been proclaimed for 2,000 years. So here we are, gathered together in the early service and this service together, maybe 800 people gathered together throughout the facility today to stop and give praise to who you are. We say thank you for that. Father, thousands of people gathered all across our city today, tens of thousands of people across our county, hundreds of thousands of people across our state, millions of people around the world, hundreds of millions of people that will gather and say, because of Jesus, my life has been changed. He has made us new. So we celebrate you, Father. We celebrate the Son. We celebrate the Holy Spirit. We celebrate new life that we find today. Jesus, you are the true and better King. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, friends.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
Jesus is the true and better King. And over the next 6 weeks, beginning today, we will take time to look at different type pictures of Jesus. What is a type picture? A type picture is an object that illustrates a truth. It's the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It's the tabernacle of the Old Testament. It's the temple. It's all a type picture. And then there are foreshadows in the Bible that we will look at that point to Jesus. A foreshadow is an action or an event that shows you his life. The Passover lamb was a foreshadow. The bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness was a foreshadow. The crossing of the Red Sea was a foreshadow. The almost sacrifice of Isaac. All that points to the true and better king. And then there are prophecies in the Old Testament. Did you know that there are 300 prophecies from the Old Testament about the Savior who would come that were all fulfilled in the life of Jesus, which is amazing, from the virgin birth, him being born in Bethlehem, the crucifixion, and so much more. And then lastly, there are Bible characters all throughout the scripture that are designed to point to Jesus' life and character. And that's what we're going to look at for the next 6 weeks. We will look at men and women who point to Jesus with their lives. They are not Jesus, but they point to him. Jesus is the true and better version of all of them. Now let's start today with Adam. Jesus is the true and better Adam. If you go back to Genesis in your Bible, the first book in your Bible, you know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam was the first man created. He was the first man to sin. He was the first man to feel shame. He was the first man to sweat, to grow old and die. And let me tell you a little secret. Mankind's been following in his footsteps ever since. Is anyone in the room feeling your age today? Come on, raise your hand. Am I the only one? Listen, I'm gonna be honest. I recently pulled a muscle in my back that has plagued me for about a month. And do you know how it happened? I was asleep in my bed. That was it. Listen, friends, the reality is because of sin in this world, we end up with aches and pains and difficulties and sweat of the brow. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 5 in the scripture, and it talks about that. Now, the book of Romans is in the last third of your Bible, what we call the New Testament. It's the time of the scripture since Jesus came on the scene as the true and better king. And the book of Romans is really a letter, not a book. It's a letter that was written by the apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And listen to what he says in Romans 5 verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, he's talking about Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. What does that mean? Here's the short answer of that. If Adam hadn't sinned first, you would have surely blown it. Come on. I would have surely blown it. So death enters the world through sin, through one man, but it passes down to all of us. Verse 13. 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law of Moses was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam all the way to Moses, the lawgiver, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the sin. It's not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, one man's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Now skip to verse 17. For if because of one man's sin, one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus is the true and better Adam. Now, the video you watched was basically taken as an excerpt from a message by the late Tim Keller many years ago about Jesus, the true and better king. And it beautifully illustrates how you can take people all through scripture and see them point to Jesus. So when you think about Adam, I want you to think about how he points to Jesus. First of all, Adam failed the test in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus, on the contrary, passed the test in the Garden of Gethsemane. Adam brought about a sin nature for all mankind. Jesus brought access to a new nature for everybody in this room. Adam blamed God and Adam blamed Eve for his failure. Jesus took the blame for your sin and mine. Adam felt shame, and God sacrificed an animal to cover him with skin so he would not feel naked and afraid. Jesus bore our shame and gave himself as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. So Jesus is the true and better Adam. But let's go on from that to Adam and Eve's children. What about Cain and Abel, two of their children? Now, you may know the story of Cain and Abel, but let me summarize it for you really quickly. If you want to read it later, we don't have time right now, but it's in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, you get this story. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd, and they both brought a gift to God. This was long before we had a sacrificial system. This is long before we were required to bring gifts to the Lord to sacrifice an animal in the Old Testament time. They brought gifts to God, but Abel's gift, the Bible says, was more acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, there's a whole message about why that was, but that was the case. So because of this, Cain becomes jealous, and then Cain does something horrible. He murders his brother Abel. Now, why would we talk about murder on Resurrection Sunday? Well, I want you to see that Jesus is the true and better Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, listen to this, verse 9. So Cain kills Abel. His blood is spilt out on the ground. And it says in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Now let me ask a question. When God asks that question, does he already know the answer? Anytime God asks a question in the scripture, which by the way is a lot, every time God asks a question, he already knows the answer. Parents, don't you understand this? Have you ever asked your kid a question you already knew the answer to? Maybe, how about today? I'll do it before the day's over. You know why? I got up at 5 a.m. My alarm goes off. I hop in the shower. I'm ready to take a shower. I'm cleaning off. I'm ready to use my shampoo. And I look, and someone is taking the shampoo from my shower. Now, when we get home later, with much fanfare, I'm going to line up all of the children and say, who took my shampoo? Can I be honest with you? I already know who it was. But I want to do it to prove a point. And so the point is, it brings weight to the matter when we ask a question we already know the answer to. It brings severity to what's going on. So over and over in the scripture, you will see Jesus and God himself and Jesus both ask questions. And every time they ask a question, they already know the answer. But it's to prove a point. So the rest of that verse says this. After he asks, what have you done? He says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Well, that's powerful. And then verse 11, he says, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So an innocent life was taken, Abel, and his blood cries out to condemn Cain. His blood says we should condemn. It's all about condemnation. Well, here's the type picture. Jesus' innocent blood was given, and his life and blood cries out mercy, grace, redemption, forgiveness. Listen to Hebrews 12, 24. It says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Abel's blood said, everybody should be condemned. Abel's blood said, I need vengeance. Jesus' blood said, no one has to be condemned. Somebody say amen. His blood says, I bring redemption. I do away with vengeance. I make all things new. Jesus is the true and better Abel. So like Adam, we have all sinned and we've all felt shame. Like Eve, we've all been tempted and we've all tempted others at times. Like Cain, we've all felt the burn of jealousy. We've all felt the act of anger. You've been jealous before and you've acted in anger before. Like Abel, there's nothing you can do to save yourself, and there was nothing he could do to save himself. But we have a true and better king. So let's jump from the picture of Adam and Abel as they speak of Jesus. Let's move forward several thousand years to Jesus. It's back from now 2,000 years, and let's go to the cross. Just before, as you see this cross, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he stands before Pilate. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, is the Roman governor. This is a Roman-occupied territory there in Jerusalem at the time. And the Romans were known, just like the Greeks, for being enlightened people, people who wanted to know more, wanted information. Knowledge was power to them, and knowledge was a sign of status. And so Pontius Pilate would have been a very well-educated man who was used to asking questions to learn more. And Jesus is standing before him, and he doesn't know why Jesus is standing there. And so he says this in John 18, beginning in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" See, Jesus knew that there was no way. He was asking a question he already knew the answer to. He knew that Pilate didn't understand who he was. He knew that it was the religious leaders who wanted Jesus gone and out of the picture that told Pilate, "There's someone buying for your kingdom. There's someone who's trying to take over. There's someone who wants to thwart Rome. This man thinks he's the king of the Jews." So Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" So Pilate wants to know, "Why are you here?" And Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." Verse 17, don't miss this. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate asks an age-old question. He says this, "What is truth?" Now, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" But friends, this might as well be ripped from today's headlines, because we live in a nation, we live in the Western nation, in a Western people, in the Western part of the world, where people have taken this idea of truth, and people are asking every day. There are many, many people all across our nation today wanting to know what truth is and deciding on their own what their version of truth is. Friends, understand, truth doesn't change with the blowing of the wind or with the whims of a man or woman. Truth is truth based on intellectual and reasonable and true fact. And so when Pilate says, "How do we even know what truth is?" it would be as if someone asked today, "What is truth?" So let me tell you, friends, today, what is the truth? What I'm about to say, you can take to the bank today, and that is this. Here's the truth. Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God who paid for your sin and mine. Amen? That is who he is. He is the one true king of all things, and he can redeem you and make you new in him today. Just like the opening song that we sang today, it says, "He is wonderful and beautiful, glorious and holy, merciful and powerful. He's my king. He's my God. He's my shepherd, my protector, my rock, my anchor, my deliverer." Jesus is the true and better king. But my question for you today is not, is Jesus the true and better king of the world? That answer has been settled long ago. But is Jesus the true and better king of your heart? Is he your true and better king? It was not enough that Jesus died for the world. It was important that I came to understand that he did that and gave my life to him, asked him to save me. The scripture teaches that over and over. Let me tell you about when I gave my life to Jesus. I was 8 years old. And I was living in Huntsville, Alabama, and my family, I had a wonderful family that we had grown up in church, gone to church my entire life. I knew John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8. I knew those verses. I had several verses memorized. But every night I would lay my head down on my pillow and be deathly afraid of dying in my sleep. So every night I would go to my parents and shake them and say, "Hey, I'm scared," and have to get in the bed with them or deal with it. And after a few nights of that, they realized that the Holy Spirit was probably working in my life. I had a real, not just a fear, but a conviction about my own life and my own shortcomings at 8 years old. So they invited my pastor, Pastor John Lindsay. He is now with Jesus. He's been with Jesus for a few years now. They invited him to come to my house to talk with me so I could know for certain about having Jesus in my life. So now, you got to realize, this was back in the late 70s. And so back in the late 70s, we had this wonderful invention that had come into our house about a year and a half before that. It was this modern marvel called the microwave. And so if you remember, if you're young, you're thinking, I've had a microwave my whole life. If you're older, you remember the first one you got. And the first one we had, I thought was very special. So when the pastor was coming, I decided to bake him a cake. But it was a microwave cake. They had some for a while, not such a big hit back then, but we had one. Mine was a lemon microwave cake. So I made it myself at 8 years old. And then my mom did something unheard of. She said, because the pastor is coming, and this is significant, I'm going to let you sit in the living room and eat cake. Now, if you're under 30, that means nothing. You live in your living room. But if you're over 30, you had a room that it was like the communist regime. You did not cross over the line into that room for any reason ever. You surely didn't take cake into that room. And so we took cake, and he sat down with me, and I sat with him, and we ate a little bit. And then he looked at me and said, let's just talk for a minute. And he shared John 3:16 with me. He said, for God so loved the world, and he told me to put my own name there. For God so loved Chris that he gave his only son, that if Chris would just believe in him, he could have everlasting life. Then he shared Romans 3:23 with me that says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. He asked me if I had sinned. I said, yes. He shared Romans 6:23 with me that says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's an eternal life. He asked me if I knew what a wage was. I thought I did. He explained it was what you earn like a paycheck. He said, you have earned life away from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. Then he shared with me that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. It's the picture of the cross. We didn't have a cross in my living room, but we surely got one here today. So as you look at that cross and reflect on what Jesus did for you and for me, can I ask, friends, today, it's nothing up for debate if Jesus is the king of the world. He is. What's up for debate is Jesus the king of your heart? Is Jesus the king of your life? Have you given your life to him? If not, I want to invite you right now to stop and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I ask you to come and change me, make me new. It's no special words or magic words. You don't have to be in your living room. You don't have to be with the pastor. You can do it right now at your seat. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. But in light of the resurrection, there's a lot of people in this room who have already given their lives to Jesus. And with that being the case, can I say to you today, maybe you're like me, though. That happened at 8 years old. And then if I'm confessing the truth, most of my sinning had not happened before eight. It happened after eight. You understand that. If you're older than eight, you understand that. And so as time went on for me, I accepted a call to ministry, but I still was struggling to reconcile the Adam in me, the old man in me, and the Jesus in me, the new man in me. And so I made a lot of choices to be my own little king. I made a lot of choices to do things the wrong way from time to time. And by the time I got off to college at Samford University, I was a freshman in my dorm room, Crawford Johnson Hall. That dorm doesn't exist anymore. It was just concrete cinder block walls. It was not a very nice dorm, just cinder block walls and no air conditioning, had the window up. And it was a particularly warm October. It was October 30th, and it was warm on October 30th. And I was sitting there in my room and just so convicted because I had been taking these classes, learning about the Lord, and I was thinking, is this real in me? I believe it is, but I also know how I've lived from time to time, and I know how I've been the king of my own life from time to time. And so I just knew that day, at that moment, I needed to settle that. So I got on my hands and knees right there in my dorm room, October 30th, and I stopped at that moment, and I just said, Jesus, I believe I came to know you at 8 years old, but I've sure lived a lot since then. I'm asking, I want to settle that you're the king of my life. I want to settle that I have you in my life. Right now, in this moment, I want to write it down and remember that. So I wrote it in the back of my study Bible. It's in my office right now, October 30th. I put the date, the year, 1989. And since that time, I've not looked back. Has there been sin since then? Yes. But I settled in that moment that not only was he the king of the universe, he was the king of my heart. And I wanted to settle that. So today, I would also say, if you're here and you need to pray, that's great to give your life to Jesus. But for a lot of us, maybe it's been a while since you've really thought of him as the king of your heart. And so it's time to stop and remind us that we need to come to him with repentance. We need to come to him in the area of recommitment and say, Jesus, I want to live out what you've already done. You are the true and better Adam. So help me when I'm tempted in my own garden of life to follow after you. Jesus, you are the true and better Abel. So help me when I am living my life and I mess up to be reminded that you scream mercy and grace and forgiveness and redemption. And God, I can be a picture of that in my own life and walk new in that. If that's you and you need to do that, I encourage you to do so. And maybe for you, you want to take the true and better King in your life and be reminded how that means that he wants to help us and guide us and lead us by the power of the Holy Spirit to just take the next right step in front of you, whatever that is. Whatever the next step is toward him, to take that. For some, that's a renewed commitment to attend worship. Listen, you felt something being in here different than being at home alone. And so I would encourage you, find a way to be committed to that, whether you live here or somewhere else, maybe you're from somewhere else, wherever the case may be. Be with a group of believers. Maybe that's your next step toward him. For others of you, maybe the next step toward him is to open your Bible and begin to read God's word, because there's truth here and he wants to speak it and he's not hiding from you. There is the thread of Jesus from Genesis, the first book in your Bible, to Revelation, the last book in your Bible, and everything in between. Maybe for you, though, it's a reminder today that he is the true and better Adam. And so for in our lives, the true and better Adam, the true and better Abel, the true and better King, that he wants us to be able to represent him well in that way. So just make a renewed commitment to him. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, would you pray and do so now? If you need to make a renewal or recommitment of your life to him, listen, there's no better day to do it than Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. You can do it at your seat, just you and him. Or you can humble yourself and get on your knees here at these steps. We call it an altar. It's just steps. You can have an altar in the back of this room. It's just a place you set aside to humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, I give you my life. Make a renewed commitment to him. For others, maybe you're praying for someone. You're praying for God to reveal himself to them. You know someone who, like Cain, is full of jealousy or rage or anger or difficulty or pain. You know someone who, like Adam and Eve, seems to make poor choice after poor choice after poor choice. Maybe you've got a family member that you desperately want to see them experience the grace and mercy and peace that Jesus offers. So maybe you want to pray for them. That's fine. Pray that God will do that work in them this week. Whatever he's saying to you, my prayer is that we would know that because of the cross, the true and better King wants to be the true and better King of your heart and mine. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the scripture in Genesis. Thank you for the scripture in Romans. Thank you for the scripture in John. All these places that we read today and we see you at work. We see you making a way for us to walk new and whole in you. And God, I pray that every person in this room would examine their own life on this Resurrection Sunday. That the resurrection wasn't just real for the world, the resurrection was real for my living, for my little world, for my life. God, help every person in this room to realize that what Jesus did was for them. And so may people who need to give their life to him do so now. May people who need to make a renewed commitment to him do so now. May people who need to make a commitment to share and speak and shout the goodness and grace and redemption and mercy of God, Lord, help us to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291. Or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.